In 1974, I was a student at Wheaton College. That was 38 years ago. And that morning, I had gone to my usual place in the library, the place that I went every morning. I considered it my study carrel. And those of you who know me don't know me as a regimented, organized person. And those of you who know me that way know me rightly. But my wife worked in the library at Wheaton College, and she had to be there at 8 o'clock. And we had a little car that only sometimes worked. And so we walked to work and school every morning. She went to the library, and I went to my study carrel. Her job, which was from 8 to 5, was a great boon to my poor organizational, unregimented life. So that morning, I had been at my study carrel, as usual, about 38 years ago, probably snowy outside. I looked differently. I looked more like you look, except for the weird bell-bottoms I was wearing, probably. But that morning, I was working on memorizing some verses by my spiritual parents, folks that had led me to Christ a few years before in my early teen years, were still mentoring me, and they had encouraged me to memorize some verses from a number of places, but among others, Psalm 119. Make me to go. You'll hear it from the Authorized Version, because that's all that there was back then. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken me in your way. That was 38 years ago, and I have recited those verses almost every day of my life in the past 38 years. If there's anything that could be called a life verse or section of them, it would be these verses for me. These words have become close friends to me. Let me tell you about them. Verse 35, New American Standard. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. We have two topics here to focus on. One is walking, and the other, closely related, the path of your commandments. The word walking is a very physical word, very tangible, corporeal, stepping. It's used in Joshua chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. It's used of crushing grapes. It's used of crushing enemies. A lot of physicality. And the next verse we're going to look at is a much less tangible word, the word heart. This one is behavioral, physical, this idea of stepping, walking. And then we have the path, walking on the path of your commandments. Of course, you'll notice this is a prayer, and the commandments of God's word, his statutes, his testimonies, his guides for our life. What we're talking about here isn't mysterious to us at all. This is the path of daily life, informed by, yes, even more, directed by, determined by the Word of God. Do our daily lives exemplify His Word, is the question that goes along with this text. I think we could say, walking in the path of His commands, if we put the two concepts together, it's our daily Christian walk. It's a common expression for us. I would elaborate it slightly and say it's choosing and doing obedience to His Word during all of our waking hours. It's the daily Christian life that hopefully exemplifies his word. It's appropriate for you and for me to ask right now during this chapel, do my daily behaviors exemplify his word? What do I watch on television? That's what the psalmist is talking about, so to speak. Do I watch television? The way I speak to my wife and my children, my girlfriend, my boyfriend. The jokes I tell or the jokes I laugh at. The internet that I surf. How much do I study? Do I cheat? Do I cheat on my income tax? Do I lie, even a little? Will I say some things that are not true today? It's my eating. It's my drinking. It's my video games, if you watch video games. Do I go to chapel? Do I have devotions? It's the daily Christian walk and all those behaviors that I choose. Do they reflect the Word of God? However, just this consideration isn't my point of focus in chapel, and neither is it the point of focus of the psalmist. The point of focus are those first three words. Make me walk. That's where I want us to tune in. Make me walk. This is a, for those of you who are students of Hebrew, it's a hifal form. It's causative. There's an agent affecting change of behavior in someone else. The teacher says, the teacher made Johnny sit down. That's causative. Teacher made Johnny sit. Made to sit Johnny. That's the verb is it's causative. Of course, if it was Hebrew school and the rabbi made Jacob sit down, that's hifal, I guess. Unattempted humor, not too skillful. Okay, but this is this form is causative here. It's that kind of error. But it's not just a causative form. It's an imperative causative. As a matter of fact, the first seven lines of this stanza of Psalm 119 begin with an imperative causative form of verb. The imperative, of course, we think of that as a command, a demand. The psalmist isn't commanding or demanding God anything. He's pleading. He's imploring. That's the imperative idea. He is saying, make me walk on the path of your commandments. Now, what I'd like you to wonder about for a moment is, what does a causative verb have to do with commandments? They don't fit together. It's oil and water. Commandments are top-down, sovereign to the subject. Do this. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. That's what so much of God's Word is full of. The commandments, His mandates to us. It's the sovereign to subject, the master to the servant. But it's so odd, isn't it, that the command is holding hands here somehow with a causative. You've given me a command. I must do it. The psalmist is saying, I can't do it. Make me do it. Make me live uprightly today. That's what he is saying. Have you pleaded with Yahweh lately to make you live uprightly? You can no more accomplish daily upright living than you can accomplish your own salvation. I'm here to remind you of that today. Colossians 2:6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? You received him by faith. You received him in dependence, utter inability to save yourself. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'd like to repeat something I said a moment ago. You can no more accomplish daily upright living than you can accomplish your own salvation. That's what the hephal is all about here. That's what the causative imperative is about. This is the glory of the gospel, is it not? It's his grace, his work in us. We can't save ourselves. We can't walk uprightly. He must make us. All of the ordo salutis is wrought by God. It's all about him. In one of our classes, we're batting around the phrase sine qua non, Latin phrase. It means something like without which you don't have it anymore. Sine qua non. Christ is the sine qua non of all of our salvation. Of course, not just the beginning and the end, not just our regeneration and our justification, our sanctification. It's mysterious, though, isn't it? To have this kind of causative idea with a commandment. It's strange, isn't it? You must walk uprightly, and you can't. Isn't it strange? Isn't it a strange mix? And when the psalmist says, make me walk, the closest picture I can come up with, and the verb is used this way in Isaiah 42, leading a blind person. Leading a blind person, you're sort of making them walk. But that actually, in this case, doesn't do justice to the mystery. It is a mystery indeed. How is it that we can say, make me? I've found myself saying about this verse, this is a profound mystery. And then I found myself jumping into Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, use the very same words. He says, this is a profound mystery. He's talking about the mystery of the union of marriage, where two individuals are one. And he said, and this mystery is about union with Christ. It's about Christ and the church. Yes, union with Christ is mysterious. It's impossible to understand. It's a profound mystery. And it is at the heart of our glorious gospel. So, are you living uprightly? Will you live uprightly this afternoon? Will the things you say evidence that you're saturated with the Word of God? Will you walk on the path today? Tonight, when you go home? Tonight, late at night, will you still be walking on the path? Tomorrow morning, will you walk on the path? The psalmist has two things to say to you. One, it can't be done. It's not in you. Give it up. The psalmist says it can't be done by you. That's the message he's sending you. Secondly, plead with him to make you. It can't be done by you. Plead with him to make you do it. Isn't the gospel glorious? You don't look excited enough about your inability. The same kind of inability which you own toward salvation, you own toward living uprightly today. Can't be done by you, is what I think the psalmist is saying. This is a petition. This section of Psalm 119, it's a petition, it's a plea, it's a prayer. And whenever I think of prayer, my brain goes to Luke 18. Those are the parable of the unjust judge. The parable of importunity. Isn't that a strange one? God allows himself to be compared to an unjust judge. The unjust judge didn't care about God, and he didn't care about the widow who was coming to him and needing his help. He didn't care. He finally helped her out. You know why? Because she was a pest. She nagged him. He said, I'll give her what she wants because she's wearing me out with her coming. And Christ said, it's okay for you to think about yourself coming to God that way. Try to wear him out. Plead with him over and over and over and over and over again. Have you been pleading with him lately to make you walk on the path, to keep your foot on it? It's something you could plead with him every day, multiple times daily. You could plead with him, God, I tend to stumble there. When at this point in my day, at this point of temptation, I tend to fall off the path. Make me stay on it. Make my feet stay on this thing. Have you prayed that lately? I would like us to pray right now. We're not done yet with chapel. We're going to come back, and we're going to look at the next verse. But would you pray right now? Would you close your eyes? Would you, as earnestly as you know how, seek his face? Ask him to show you where you tend to fall off the path, where your feet tend to stray. We all have such places. Ask for his forgiveness. But plead with him right now. Plead with him to make you walk uprightly in this area that you're thinking about. Pray with him, right? Pray for that right now. You might want to pray something like I pray almost every day. Lord, if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. If you don't keep me, I'm going to sin. Say amen to your prayer and take a look at the next verse, please. As I mentioned, the physicality of the behavioral reality of walking daily in his path is what we were referring to in verse 35. Verse 36 talks about the heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Brian Galt, 2 weeks ago, defined heart for us. He did it so well and so useful to me, I'm just going to plain old quote him. The seat, not only of our emotions, he told us, but the seat of mind, will, and emotions. Listen to this language. The control center of your life. That's what your heart is. The core commitments that drive you is what Brian rightly told us. The core commitments that make you who you are. Finally, Brian Galt quoted Waltke and Longman from their Proverbs commentary. It said, after wrestling with the word and trying to bring it down succinctly, they bring us to motives. It's our motive, our deepest motives. And look what the psalmist is praying now. Incline my heart. Lean my heart. Give me pure motives for what I am doing. We talked about the doing in verse 35. Now it's the motives. How pure are your motives, brothers and sisters, for the things you will be doing, are doing, have been doing? He says, it's not my natural bent, but bend me. Bend me so it's my default, so I lean toward living according to the purity of your word. And not toward dishonest gain. It's interesting that dishonest gain would be the contrast to pure heart, pure motive. The more I looked into this, I realized the word is referring to gain that is unjust, ignoble or wrong gain, where self-benefit is prioritized over the benefit of others, where the motive is for my benefit as I disregard you, or you're such a distant second that you're disrespected. Dishonest gain, selfish gain. Such motives are indeed pure. They are the exact contrast to the Word Himself. Pick up a Bible there around you somewhere, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. The one who is called the Word is described in Philippians chapter 2 in terms of his own motives. Philippians chapter 2. Note verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. F.F. Bruce renders that worthy of preferential treatment. Not that others are better in quality or kind, but worthy of preferential treatment. If there were cookies on the table and I gave Miles the biggest one, I'd be considering him worthy of preferential treatment. Counting others more significant than yourselves, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Stop right there. Taking the form of a servant, made himself nothing. Again, F.F. Bruce said, laid aside the privileges and prerogatives of deity. That's how he describes that in his commentary on this section. So what are your motives? What are my motives? What are my motives as I stand right here before you? What are my motives for doing the chapel message today? Are they pure? It's frightening to look inside at our motives. What are my motives for teaching classes every day? Is my motive before I go into the classroom that Christ will be honored? That he will be lifted up? That his kingdom work will be done in me, through me? Is that my motive? Next, is my motive for your edification? Am I right now caring more about your edification than my own? Am I loving my God with all my heart and serving him? And am I loving you as myself? Loving you with his kind of love, serving you. Are those my motives right now? My friends, if he doesn't do that in me, it won't get done. Incline my heart. So, your motives. Why do you study? Why are you here in chapel? Why do you raise your hand in class? Why do you go to church? What are your motives? Let me remind you of something. You can no more muster pure motives than you can earn your own salvation. Can't be done. Regarding your heart, is it pure? Is it devoted to him? Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love those around you with his love? I know there's the already and the not yet. When I look at my motives, I see a lot of not yet. How about you? The psalmist says, it can't be done. You can't have those kind of motives. The psalmist knows we can't even love God rightly. Can't be done. Not in you. But he's in you. The psalmist says it can't be done by you. Plead with him to do it in you. Otherwise, it will not happen. Have you been pleading with Yahweh lately to make your motives pure? You're supposed to not be able to do that. You're fallen. Yes, he's in you. And yes, he commands you to have pure motive. Can't be done. That's the glory of the gospel. So, let's pray again. Let's talk to him right now. Would you talk to him right now about your motives? Close your eyes, bow your head, and come into his presence. Talk to him about your motives, about your heart's desires. Ask him to help you see yourself clearly. And plead with him as earnestly as you know how. In that imperative, causative, mysterious language, plead with him. A moment. And then say, Amen. The gospel is wonderful. I love remembering that I have the same inadequacy about my daily living and about my motives as I do toward heaven. I love remembering that I have no more chance of having pure motives than I do of putting springs on my shoes and jumping into heaven. It can't be done. And so we plead with him because he can do in us what we can't, that's salvation. Well, we're about to leave. And I want to give you something to think about as you leave today. It's something I wonder about. It's a concern I have. If we had a discussion group now, I'd love to discuss this with you. Here's my thought. Whenever we charge persons to walk in the light, whenever we charge persons to live uprightly, to live befitting of the gospel, to love God, to live holy lives outside and inside. Whenever we charge persons, even ourselves, whenever we charge ourselves, if we don't remind people of those two things that the psalmist keeps reminding us, if we don't remind people that it can't be done by them, but they can plead with God to do it in them, if we don't remind people of those things when we charge them from the pulpit, from the classroom, from the counseling room, across the backyard fence, whenever we charge people and even ourselves to live uprightly, if we don't remind ourselves, if we don't remind people that it can't be done, but that they can plead for God's work in them, if we don't do that, we may not be preaching the gospel at all. We may be preaching a gospel that is a violation of the gospel. And I don't want to do that. Brothers and sisters, go in peace and in the power of Yahweh, you're dismissed.